Most of us don't grow in Christ very much from good health. It doesn't help us grow. We're thankful, though. We like to have a lot of money in our banking account, but it usually doesn't help us grow. We like happy days. Such a pretty world today. Look at the sunshine. We like good days, but it usually doesn't help us grow. We enjoy these things, but they don't teach us many lessons. Paul Brand, that missionary surgeon to India, he was a surgeon that worked on lepers constantly. And he says in his book that when a leper is so far gone that they have no more pain, and toes or fingers drop off, that they have lost one of the greatest gifts in life called the gift of pain. That's why he calls his book The Gift of Pain. And what he writes in that masterful book is, I've come to see that pain and pleasure come to us not as opposites, but as Siamese twins, strangely joined and strangely intertwined. Nearly all my memories of acute happiness, in fact, involve some element of pain or struggle. A few years ago, they came to William F. Buckley and asked him as an old man if he had any reflections on his life. And this is what he said. He said, as an old man, looking back on my life, it strikes me most forcibly that the only thing that's taught me anything in life is suffering. Not success, not happiness, not anything like that. The only thing that really teaches any of us what life's about is suffering. C.S. Lewis noted, trials and suffering are not an elective in the Christian life. They are a required course. In the region that Peter was writing to, in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, there were at least 10 gospel-preaching churches in that area in the early days, and they were planting other churches, and in these areas, there were Jews that had not received Jesus, and they were persecuting the Jews that had received Jesus, but the greatest persecution came from the Romans, the Roman government, because they said that Christian Jews that had come to Christ were a Jewish sect, that they were atheists since they refused to confess that Caesar was Lord. These Bible-believing born-again saints would not worship Rome's foreign gods. And under Nero and the other emperors of Rome, persecution became very, very intense. Without trials, there's not any maturity in our life. God uses trials and pain and suffering and discipline in our lives to bring us to maturity, to help us grow, and to yield to His glory. He uses pain's intended result to make us like the Lord. Peter says, dear friends, in 1 Peter 4:12, don't be surprised at the fiery trial, not if, but when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. What was Peter doing? He was being a shepherd. And what should a shepherd do? What I'm going to do today, I'm going to tell you what's coming this year. How do you know? Because it's not a matter of if, it's just when. We're going to have fiery trials this year in our lives. We're going to have fiery trials. So what was Peter doing for the church in that day? Those 10 churches or so. He was telling them and prophesying to them that bad days were ahead, hard days, when the Roman Emperor Nero blamed the Christians for burning Rome when he did it himself. And so he took Christians and he put them in oil or put grease all over their body and lit the fire, and they became the lights at night in Rome for the imperial gardens. Peter was certainly talking about fiery trials and suffering that was ahead. Hard times and fiery trials develop our character. Discipleship in Christ is tough. Suffering is a promised part of the Christian life, even painful suffering. Believers in many parts of the country in America don't accept suffering as part of the Christian life. But you go overseas and you find out that in India and Russia and Haiti and Moldova and Romania and Hungary, Ukraine, many of these places, Kenya, you'll find that they have written it into their statement of faith that we must receive suffering as part of the Christian walk. This week I looked up what's going on as far as persecution across our globe. On Thursday, January 20th, this was all, I didn't mention them all, but I'll give you a few. Seismic shift. Afghanistan is the new number one most dangerous place to live as Christians, even beyond North Korea. Another Christian girl allegedly forced to convert and marry an Islamic husband in Pakistan. China upholds Christian's 7-year prison sentence for selling Bibles or any Christian book. A Christian widow's daughter is beaten unconscious in eastern Uganda. Christian's prison term is changed to a death sentence in Pakistan. 3 Christians jailed in southern Mexico without a trial. And Muslim extremists kill 6 Christians in coastal Kenya. Those are just a few of the highlights of what's happening this week. Living for Christ is the best way you can ever live, but it will, not could, it will include suffering. You can't escape it. I can't, you can't. Most of us like to think when trials come, we're surprised and we wonder, what are you doing, God? What have I done? What's happened? And he says, beloved, don't be surprised. It's not if, it's when these trials come upon you. Peter continues in 1 Peter 4:13. He contrasts surprise with rejoicing. Don't be surprised, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed, and that's coming soon. Many believers are used to thinking and judging other people when they go through hard times and say, well, what have they done wrong? How have they sinned? That's what Job's friends did. So wrong. 1 Peter 4:14 explains the opposite. It says, if you're insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Persecution and facing hard trials is evidence of our sharing unity in union with Christ. My dear friend Joseph Son, a Romanian pastor, his wife Elizabeth is the one that God used to open the door for me to go to Russia for the first time in 1990 for 3.5 weeks. She stayed up all night and called churches all over Russia and Romania and Ukraine and Moldova to prepare for me. Because when we went there and started to go, they told us we'd just be delivering some medicine. And she looked at me and she said, there's something wrong. I said, I'm not going to deliver medicine primarily. She says, you've come to preach the gospel, haven't you? I said, I have. She says, I'll stay up all night and call people. And she made it open. Well, her husband, Joseph's son, many times beaten for Christ in Romania, he came against Ceausescu's repressions of Christianity. And this is what he said. This union with Christ is the most beautiful subject in the Christian life. It means I'm not a lone fighter here in Romania. When I've been beaten in Romania, Jesus suffered in my body. It's not my suffering merely. I only had the honor to share in his sufferings. Moving ahead to 1 Peter 4:15, Peter says, let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. Now, that's a group of 4 that don't seem to go together. The first 3, you say, yes, I understand that. Murderer, thief, criminal, evildoer. But what'd you throw meddler in there for? Because God, the Holy Spirit, knows what he's talking about. They are go-togethers. That fourth reason for us not to suffer, he says, you got it coming to you if you're suffering in that way. Why? What's a meddler? A self-appointed overseer of you and me? that barges into our lives where they're not wanted or needed. They make our suffering worse by what they say and what they gossip, what they tell, bear, or slander. In every church, there are those that use the phone, writing emails, Facebook, coffee clatches, and all kinds of things to get together to gossip. And God, the Holy Spirit, puts them in the same category as murderers and thieves and evildoers and meddlers. Why? Because their murdering is by character assassination. Peter hurries on to say in 1 Peter 4:16, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him or her not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name, which is the name of Jesus." Now, before we go to verse 19, there are two more verses, 17 and 18. It says, "For it's time for judgment to begin at the household of God." That's me and you, you and me. In God's discipline that he ordains for us, if it's persecution, if it's discipline, whatever it is. "But what will become," he says, "if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who don't obey the gospel of God?" He's quoting from Proverbs 11:31, where it says, "If the righteous is repaid on earth, how much more the wicked and the sinner?" Now that's the background for our text. And our text today says in verse 19, "Therefore, because of all these things I've said about suffering, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." I want to give you today three directives as you suffer, when you suffer, because we'll all suffer this year. We all suffer as believers, as we endure pain for Jesus. What are they? The first one is we must suffer according to the will of God if we desire to endure pain for Jesus' name. You see, it says, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will." What does that mean? It's the kind of suffering he's talking about, and this is the only kind of suffering he's talking about, suffering according to the will of God. Sometimes we bring trouble on ourselves. I've brought trouble on me, you've brought trouble on you. I was reading this past week a letter from a prisoner in Florida to a pastor, Ray Pritchard. You may have heard of Ray Pritchard. He's a good preacher. And he wrote a book called An Anchor for the Soul. And he got a letter back from Ray in Florida that says this: "Pastor Ray, how are you doing? I'm writing because I have chosen the wrong road in life. I do believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I read my Bible, not like I should, but I read it. I also take the time out of my day to read Our Daily Bread. I really enjoyed your book. It gave me a better path for living in Jesus Christ. I was raised up in the church, but as I got older, I thought I knew everything. I left my parents' home at a young age. My mother is a strong believer in Jesus Christ. She writes me all the time with encouraging words. I regret my path I've taken, but I've done the crime. Now I have to do the time. The Lord has been on my side through the whole thing. I've given my life to Jesus Christ. Without Him, my only friend, I don't know where I would be. Through it all, I can say God has not let me down. Truly yours, Gibrion." So think about it for a moment. What is suffering according to the will of God? Now, I know Gibrion's grammar is bad when he said, "I've done the crime, now I have to do the time." It's bad grammar, but it's a good position. Why? Because God will bless any man, woman, boy, or girl who will repent of their sin and not make excuses for what they've done. You see, he's there in prison initially for something wrong he did. But now, by confessing what he did, he can suffer according to the will of God. Let me tell you, children and youth, teenagers, college students, if you live at home, there's always corrective, discipline, things that come along. When you admit you're wrong and you deserve and need discipline. When you receive the discipline, you're suffering according to the will of God. If you put up a fuss and act like you didn't do it, you're not suffering according to the will of God. As adults, I want you to hear this for a second. How many of us grew up without pride? Don't raise your hand. Every one of us grew up with pride. Pride is our enemy and our downfall. All of us have sinned, but some of us have sinned and we've come short of God's glory, but we forever bear the shame of our past. We're so proud that we can't come to the cross and let it go and take the forgiveness God has for us. That kind of suffering, when you're going to punish yourself for the rest of your life, is not suffering according to the will of God. That's just wicked to do, not to receive the power and victory and forgiveness of the cross. You see, when you and I ask forgiveness, we come to the cross weeping, knowing we can never pay for our sins. But someone did pay for our sins. Jesus paid it all. And now, rather than having tears of shame continually, we can have tears of thanksgiving to God that we're washed in the blood, that our sins have been forgiven. May God help us as Christians not to keep punishing ourselves for life. May we have tears not of shame, but of thanksgiving for the cross. That's suffering according to the will of God. He paid the price for us. When we are persecuted for righteousness' sake, that's according to the will of God. But when we hate the one who is attacking us or assassinating our character, that's not suffering according to the will of God. If we are called to die a martyr's death, that's suffering according to the will of God. When we, like Job, are refined by fire and that happens to purify our character, that's suffering according to the will of God. When we're mocked for our faith and we face issues at school or work that threaten our job because of our stand for Jesus, that's suffering according to the will of God. When we live like Johnny Erickson Tata, when she had that accident in her teenage years, she wasn't really living for God. But let me tell you what, she's been living for God ever since. She's taken refuge in the Lord. She sought to honor Him by being paralyzed from the neck down. And she's suffering according to the will of God. And you say, well, are there other kinds of suffering? Yes. How many of you here are aging? You all are, no matter what your age is. We're all aging. And let me tell you what, there is a right way to age and a wrong way. And you can suffer according to the will of God, or you can complain every day when you see a new wrinkle. And let me tell you what, one of the best illustrations I've ever seen is Dr. Paul Brand, that missionary surgeon to lepers in India, who talks about his dear precious mother, who could have gone back from India and died at home in the U.S., but she gave every ounce of her energy in India. And here's what he writes about her and aging. The rugged conditions in India were pain that was my mom's frequent companion, as was sacrifice as a missionary. She battled as a missionary with typhoid, dysentery, and malaria. It made her a thin, hunched-over woman. Years of exposure to wind and sun in India toughened her facial skin into leather and furrowed it with wrinkles as deep and extensive as any as I have ever seen on a human face. Mother knew what she looked like as well as anyone. But for the last 20 years of her life in India, she got rid of all mirrors in her home. She refused to look in a mirror, but she rather said, Lord, let my life be a mirror of your love to others. Don't let me focus on my outward appearance. Let people see Jesus through me. And she did that until she died. She died having suffered with aging according to the will of God. Oh, beloved, The first thing I've told us about suffering, we must suffer according to the will of God if we desire to endure pain for Jesus' name. Now, secondly, we must entrust our souls to a faithful Creator in the midst of our suffering. We've got to hand our lives over. Verse 19 says, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust or commit or commend their souls to a faithful Creator. Here, Peter's confidence is shining through. He believed, as we all must believe, that God is in control of human history. The forces of evil that are unleashed against you and me can never go beyond the boundaries and the purposes that God has established for them. It's like Job, this far and no further. Rather than fearing persecution or complaining about it or whatever is our trial, Peter counsels us to entrust our lives and our future to God, our faithful Creator. If we'll place our lives in His hands, we need not worry about what comes our way, because God holds on deposit everything that is ours in His safekeeping. In the nail-scarred palms of His hands, He has written our name. Our names are written on His hands. He will take care of us for His ultimate good. We are the bride of Christ. Now this phrase, entrust or commit your souls, is a technical Greek term. It means to leave money on deposit with a trusted friend. Such a trust is regarded as one of the most sacred things a friend could do, to hold our money, and they're bound by honor to return the money intact. The Greek word for entrust is parathethemi. It ought to be my directive and your directive in life. And you say, how so? Because of the way our bridegroom used that word, he forever made that word for me, my model, my direction. You remember when Jesus was dying on the cross? And as he was dying, after those 6 hours, 3 hours of darkness, as he's dying, he comes to the end. And he calls out, tetelestai, it is finished. But that's not the last thing he said. He followed it up with, Father, into thy hands I parathethemi, my spirit. I command, I commit, I entrust my spirit. And he entrusted his spirit to the Father. And for 3 days, his body lay dormant and dead in the grave. And 3 days later, because it was entrusted to his Father, up from the grave, he arose with a brand new body, like you and I are going to receive a body likened to his glorious body. That's why we can turn our bodies over to him. Oh God, may we do it. Luke 23:46 tells us, parathethemi, I commend my spirit to you. Have you entrusted your life as a sacred deposit with your trusted bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ? When we as Christians commit our souls to Him, we leave our souls in a safe place. God is our faithful Creator. We can surrender our lives, and He will mold our lives as pliable clay to fashion us as He chooses. Peter tells us here that God is our faithful Creator. So much agony that I face and that you face in our life is because we have a disregard for who we belong to. We belong to Jesus. If we know Jesus, we belong to Him. He's our faithful Creator. He's our Redeemer. He's our bridegroom. And in times of trial and suffering, we've disregarded who we belong to. He will do with us as He pleases. He is faithful, and He will only do what is ultimately best for you and for me. I don't know if you know this, but this is the only time in Scripture that God is ever called our faithful Creator. Faithful Creator. God wants us neither to doubt His interest or His love or His ability to help us in times of being in the fire of affliction. Now, what have I told you so far? Number one and two is we must suffer according to the will of God if we're going to endure pain for Jesus' name. I've told us we must entrust our souls to a faithful Creator in the midst of our suffering. And now lastly, and this one seems so simple, but it's so difficult. We must continue doing what's right in the midst of our suffering. That's what's tough to do. Notice he says, therefore let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing right. That just means all we have to do is obey the Lord. Take time to be holy. Trust and obey. This is the reason we were placed here on earth, in our marriage, in our family, in our school, in our work, regardless of pressure and persecution and rejection and being ignored. Our task remains the same. We must continue, no matter what's happening in our life, to do what is right. Wow. Chuck Swindoll said it this way. If we view life as a classroom or a schoolroom, and God is our instructor, it should come as no surprise that we'll encounter pop quizzes and periodic examinations. He says, maturity in Christ is measured by our ability to withstand the tests that come our way without having them shake our foundation and throw us into emotional tailspin. You see, the test for us this year in all of our trials, will we turn on God and turn against Him? Or will we cling to Him because He's our faithful Creator? Will we entrust our souls to Him? Will we continue to do what is right? Vance Havner, that great Southern Baptist evangelist and prophet, he has some of the greatest quotes I've used over the years. One of them is, when we can't understand what's going on, we can still trust God's heart. Sometimes we can't see His hand, but we can trust His heart. But this is the greatest quote that I believe Vance Havner ever had. He gave us a history lesson about something that happened many years ago. And thank God for 318 men that knew Jesus that got together in a place called Nicaea in 325 AD at the Nicene Council. And this is what he wrote. At the Nicene Council, an important church meeting in the 4th century AD, of the 318 delegates attending, fewer than 12 had not lost an eye or lost a hand or did not limp on one of their legs, lame by torture for the Lord Jesus Christ. Over 300 of them were maimed in some way. And the others probably maimed in their hearts and minds. Judgment begins at the household of God. And Christians, we must suffer for our faith. We must. It's part of what happens. So today, here I come. What a burden that God has put on my heart. I have to tell you this year that God may take me home or you home this year. That's what could happen to us. We've seen it happen this past year. We know of 19. Now, with Cheryl, it makes 20 in this year, just in the last 9 months. That's a lot of people. I come to tell you that God could take one of us home. He could take me. He could take you. It's not easy. It could be your spouse that will go home to the Lord. It could be your child's illness or disobedience or turning away from God or renouncing Christ. It could be a company layoff that you'll lose your job. It could be a marital squabble that turns into a rift. It could be infertility and you want children, or miscarriage and you lose children. It could be relational strife in extended family members. I can't tell you what it's going to be, but I promise you, I prophesy. God's word doesn't say if it's going to happen, but when it happens. We read it so plainly. Beloved, 1 Peter 4:12, don't be surprised at the fiery trial, not if, but when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Don't turn on Jesus. Don't turn on Jesus. Don't turn on Jesus. If God wants to humble you or me, let Him do it. If He wants to educate us, let Him do it. If He wants to discipline us, let Him do it. It's for His blessed purpose as our faithful Creator. He made us. And if He crosses my wishes or yours and He thwarts our efforts, it'll only be by His divine will. He is unwilling to let any of us ruin ourselves in purposes that don't align with His purposes. God is out to subdue our selfishness and our self-will to lead us into himself in union with him, so our lives are hid with Christ in God. Well, what about if I disobey God? You don't have to come to church and get saved next Sunday. When you're his child for keeps. He says, I give unto you eternal life, and you'll never perish, and no one can snatch you out of my hand. You're just like a child at home. You don't have to say, will you take me back as a child after you've disobeyed? No, you're just disobedient. There's discipline. But you're God's child. And so expect God will act a little different with you when you disobey him than when you obey him. You'll see his smile when you obey. And you may see that he's down to business with you if you've disobeyed him. He'll bring discipline until you willingly surrender your will. That's his way of keeping us. As we repent of sin, God's keeping of us is so we will entrust our souls to him as he brings us back to holy living, so that someday, as Job says, and when he has tried me, Job 23:10, I shall come forth as gold. A clay pot outside in the sun will remain until it disintegrates, a clay pot. But if you want something you can drink out of, Sarah, the clay pot has to be put into a white-hot furnace. And under fire will it become that beautiful plate, bowl, cup, mug, whatever it is. There's no porcelain without white heat. Oswald Chambers said, to choose to suffer means there's something wrong with you. I agree. To choose God's will, however, even if it means suffering, is a very different thing, he says. No healthy saint ever chooses suffering, but we must choose God's will, as Jesus did, whether it's suffering or not. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who was so often in bed, from Monday through Friday until he got up and got his message on Saturday and preached on Sunday, he was often in bed. He had bipolar issues as a pastor for years. He had a life verse, this greatest of preachers, as so many say, the Prince of Preachers. Isaiah 48:10. I have chosen you in the furnace of affliction. I have chosen you in the furnace of affliction. Peter doesn't want you or me to be confused, and so I'm saying don't be confused this year when bad news happens, but rather remember the song, how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. I only design thy dross to remove and thy gold to refine. Robert Layton in the mid-1600s said, adversity is the diamond dust, or the sandpaper, if you will, that heaven polishes its jewels with. Christians, the last thing I want to tell you before I close is we don't suffer because we are less justified, or because we are less sanctified, or because someday when we get to glory we'll be less glorified. Oh no. When you're saved, you're justified. And as you grow, you're sanctified. And someday we'll be glorified. And so never get the idea that God tethers his love for us by our works for him. God's love is tethered to the rock of ages, that immovable anchor of the Father's love for his Son, our bridegroom, our Lord Jesus Christ. And when something happens to us, the same love that God has for the bridegroom, he has for the bride. That's you and me. We belong to him. His love, that we're tethered to that love, the love he has for Jesus, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We must suffer according to the will of God if we desire to endure pain for his name. We must entrust our souls to a faithful Creator in the midst of our suffering. We must continue doing what's right in the midst of our suffering. As the old hymn writer said, there may be tears to shed as we travel home. There may be weary days, dreary days and lone, but there'll be no more crying, Around that heavenly throne, only glory. Wondrous glory by and by. Only glory by and by. Only glory by and by. When we cross that river to our home on high, only glory by and by. Only glory by and by. Every heartache gone forever. Only glory by and by. This is the suffering time. Soon will come forever the glory. Would you bow in prayer?